Father, our hearts are tender before you today. And we invite you, precious Holy Spirit of Christ, to minister your truth in the deep places. As James wrote, help us not only to be hearers of the word, but also doers. I pray that as we hear your word, that the Holy Spirit will apply it to the intricate parts in our mind, our soul, our spirit, our affections, our will, and that you will shape us inwardly to be more like Jesus. Father, that's our hope, that you would transform us. And as we gaze on the glory of Christ this morning, we pray that the glory of Christ would get on us. So speak to us now through your word. Show us what it means to offer thanks, to offer praise and worship when life overwhelms us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is part of the series, Living Life to the Fullest. And today, the title is Overwhelmed by Life. And wouldn't you agree with me? It's true. We all face opposition and things that come against us. It's easy to get discouraged and give up on God's promise when those things happen, when it comes like sea billows and it just continues to roll over us. Sometimes we feel alone, like nobody knows what we're going through. Nobody's supporting us. We get weary. We feel overwhelmed. And the question I have for you this morning, how can we stay faithful and fulfill our purpose when it seems life can be so difficult? And we know that life is a balance of good times and bad times. But sometimes it seems like the bad times just seem so overwhelming. They last for so long. And we wonder, how will we ever rise above this circumstance? And the tendency is to give up hope because we feel trapped in our pain, in our suffering, in our loneliness, in a meaningless existence. Well, this morning, Psalm 107 gives us several helpful reminders on how to stay afloat when life threatens to pull us under. So this is a psalm of desperation, but it's also a psalm of thanksgiving from people who've experienced that desperation. And I think in all of our lives, we have to feel a measure of desperation, a measure of desperation that actually brings us to the end of ourselves and the end of our own resources before we really start to look up. So if you're there this morning and you're feeling desperate, you're feeling alone, you feel overwhelmed, and you feel like you're going under for the last time, this is an important message for you because it's a message of hope. Someone once said that tough times don't last, but tough people do. Well, I think the message would say tough times don't last, but dependent people upon the power that Christ gives, they're the ones that will be set free. They're the one that will rise above their circumstances. So this psalm is desperate people who've learned a really important life lesson. In the middle of your desperation, you have to keep your eyes focused on the lover of your soul, the one who has a plan for you. A plan for good and not for evil. A plan to prosper you and not to harm you. A plan to give you a future and a hope. Now, when you look at Psalm 107, there's one statement that's repeated throughout. And what is that? Verse 1, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. And again in verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord. And in verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord. And in verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord. In verse 31, let them give thanks to the Lord. I mean, if God repeats something once, we should listen to it. And if he repeats it twice or three times or four times, I think it really bears our attention. You know, we think about how we tend to fixate on our problems and our struggles. And I've told you this story before some time ago. It was about the man who was struggling with depression. He was heartsick. He was lonely. He couldn't find a purpose in life. And he felt like he was just existing from day to day. And like the old story, the man would get up in the morning and long for the night. And in the night, he would long for the morning. And it was just one continuous cycle of doldrums and depression. Well, he went to see a counselor. And the counselor said, look, he said, you need to start practicing the therapy of Thanksgiving. Start counting your blessings. You know that song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Well, this man, he took that to heart, and he started to try to think of things that he could be thankful for. And he started to think of some of the significant people in his life who had really been good to him. And he really couldn't think of too many people except his grade one teacher. And he remembered her from so many years before. And he thought, you know, that was a difficult period in my life, in my family. And I was in grade one and was starting out in my school education. That teacher took the time to show me interest and care for me. And she affirmed me and encouraged me. I'm going to see if I can find her. Well, he did a lot of research, finally located this this now elderly woman who was in her mid 80s. And he got her address and he sent her a letter and said, Dear Mrs. Wilson, I just wanted to write you and let you know that I'm so thankful for the care that you extended to me as a young child. It has stayed with me all these years. I just want you to know how much I appreciate what you did for me so many years ago. Signed, Bill. Well, when this elderly teacher received this letter of thanks, she wrote back. And calling him by his childhood name, she said, Dear Billy, this is the first letter I've received, a letter of thanks in all these many years. And I want you to know how deeply I appreciate your thoughtfulness. I read this letter oftentimes before bed and oftentimes with tears streaming from my eyes, just to know that your life was changed because of my care means so very much to me. Signed, Mrs. Wilson. Well, this launched this man in terms of remembering all the people in his life that had done him kindness. And when he went back for repeated sessions with his counselor, at the end of his sessions, when he no longer needed sessions, he'd written more than 500 letters of thanks. His life was changed by the therapy of Thanksgiving. You know, and we don't just thank people. We thank God for his goodness. And as Pastor Larry said this morning, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And there's so much that we can thank the Lord for. And Psalm 107 is an exhortation to give thanks. Well, we have to ask ourselves the question, from whom is this thanks to come? Verse 2 tells us, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's the redeemed who are called upon to give thanks. Well, what does it mean to be redeemed? That may be a technical word for some of you. Let me explain. Now, if you had a Rolex watch and it was valued at, say, $6,000, and you had bills to pay, and you say, I've got to get some money from somewhere. So you take your Rolex down to the pawn shop, you turn it in, and they give you, say, maybe $3,000, so half of what it's worth. And they give you $3,000. You go pay your bills. Life turns around for you. You find that you have that money in your account where you can go back, and hopefully your watch is still there. And sure enough, it's there. You take the $3,000 and you buy it back for what you paid for. You have now redeemed that watch. Well, that's what the Lord did for us. We were lost in sin. We couldn't pay our debt. And it was God the Father who sent his Son to pay for our redemption. He redeemed us out of that pawn shop of sin and lostness, and now we belong to him. So the scripture is telling us we've been redeemed at a great price, which was the cost of Jesus' own body, his own blood, which we've just celebrated this morning. So here's a call to us who've been redeemed. We've experienced redemption. We've experienced deliverance and rescue and renewal and restoration. And it's a call for us to give thanks. And this psalm is very clear to whom we should give thanks. Over in verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." And this repeat phrase, as I mentioned, is repeated all the way through this psalm. Give thanks to the Lord. Now, have you ever noticed unbelievers will express thanks to other people or even favorable circumstances for their many blessings, but not to God? Well, in Romans 1:21, it explains that particular attitude. It says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." One of the things that we've always done in our home, when we sit down to a meal, we give thanks. Before we go to bed at night, we like to give thanks. When we get up in the morning, we like to give thanks. And as Christians, we don't offer obtuse or ambiguous thanks. For all we are, all we have, all we ever hope to be, we give direct thanks to God. How about you? Is that true? God is the source of absolutely everything good. You know, James 1 says this, "He's the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning, and every good and perfect gift comes down from him." Now, you know that to be true. So you'll understand the exhortation of Psalm 107 and its verses 1 through 32. Let me read the opening three verses. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting." Aren't you glad? "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south." He's gathering people from every nation, every tribe, and also every religion. But this is a direct call to give thanks to God. This wonderful psalm was sung by the Jews to thank God for redeeming his people, for redeeming the nation from disaster and sparing them from captivity and death. This psalm provides a brilliant panorama of the nature of God's divine work in redeeming and restoring Israel because of his loving kindness. That's what this psalm deals with. Now you look at how the nation Israel was afflicted by foreign nations, by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, by the Greeks, by the Romans. And God used every one of those pagan nations to bring the nation Israel to a point of desperation, to a point of recognition, to a point of brokenness over their sin, so that they would cry out to him for his mercy, for his forgiveness, his loving kindness. And as nation Israel was delivered, redeemed, rescued, and restored by God through the centuries, it's important to understand that the national and temporal deliverances were merely signs of God's ability to deliver men personally and spiritually from sin. And that's the faithfulness of God. You know, isn't it great as a child of God that he doesn't leave us in our own wayward condition, in our own sinfulness, that he loves us so much that he'll use good people, he'll use bad people, he'll use good circumstances, he'll use bad circumstances. That's why the scripture says, "All things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose," just as we see in this psalm. God was faithful to the nation Israel to deliver them as a nation, but to deliver men personally and spiritually from sin. Now, this psalm provides a general picture of God's deliverance, but it's applicable to all of us who've been saved from sin. It's a picture of an everlasting grace, which is the grace of salvation. So we who are also redeemed by everlasting grace can join ancient Israel and genuinely sing this song. We've been touched with eternal mercy. Isn't that wonderful? We've tasted God's loving kindness, or as the Hebrew says, it's hesed, loving kindness. And it's loving kindness that brings deliverance. Really, that's the essence of that Hebrew word. And so too, we too are invited to sing this great psalm of thanksgiving. And I think there's a measure of desperation in all of us at some level. We all have struggles, whether it's financial, whether it's relational, whether it's health issues, whether it's unresolved pain or conflict, whether it's a lack of meaning in our life or purpose. We all have a measure of desperation. Well, this psalm is really quite brilliant because it provides four illustrations of God's redemption in verses 4 to 32. And what are those four illustrations? Well, here they are. First, the psalmist pictures God's redemption like a lost caravan being led to a city of provision and safety. That's first, a lost caravan. Second, the psalm pictures God's redemption like a shackled prisoner in a dungeon awaiting execution, but suddenly he's set free. And third, God's redemption is like a sick person with no appetite on the brink of death, recovering to full health. And fourth, God's redemption is like a doomed sailor being rescued from a life-threatening storm. Four wonderful pictures of God's redemption. And I want to unpack these one at a time, because I think each of these illustrations speaks directly to our personal struggle. So when you're overwhelmed by life, you may feel lost or bound or weak or perhaps threatened. There they are. It's you feel lost, or you feel bound or weak or threatened. Now, all four analogies describe the amazing grace and power of redemption. Each analogy illustrates the blessedness of God's redemption, how he rescues sinners out of dire circumstances. This is such an important reminder as you encounter the inevitable challenges that come your way. Our redemption is like lost people being found, captive people being set free, sick people being healed, and frightened people at sea being led to safe harbor. Each of these illustrations provides a look at God's goodness and mercy in very simple and yet very beautiful terms. Let's look at the first one. Lost in a wilderness. Now, this analogy represents the restless soul. This is a characterization of the aimless person wandering through life with no particular direction in mind, having lost their bearings, not knowing where they're going. This is the restless, lost sinner who's running out of food, starved and thirsty, wandering hopelessly in a trackless desert, desperately trying to find a city he can't find, a city that would provide food, water, shelter, rest, joy, and safety. Now, I shared with you before how I got lost on a hunting trip. When you feel lost, there's a sudden surge of panic that wells up inside you. When the realization hits you, I'm lost, you feel some very intense emotions. And have you ever found yourself get up in the morning, you get in your car and you begin to drive and you don't know where you're going? You don't know why you're going? And a sudden surge of anxiety wells up inside you. Like, why can't I remember? And especially as we're getting older, and we have those momentary lapses of memory, we start to feel panicked by that. And some of you have shared that struggle with me. And in those moments, you feel very lost and you feel uncertain about what the future holds. But you know, you can feel lost when you have no direction in your life, when you have no meaning, no purpose, and you feel like you're just existing. You can feel lost. or when you have no one to love you, or you feel lonely, you can feel lost in a wilderness of loneliness. Well, verses 4 and 5 says they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They didn't find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their souls fainted within them. It means they were giving up hope. They were saying, what's the point? I'm done. I'm finished. I can't go on. Well, this illustration could well depict Israel in the wilderness for 40 years after their exodus from Egypt as they wandered aimlessly in the desert. However, the imagery can also describe any troubled, destitute person who's living their life apart from God, trying to find his way in the trackless barrenness of sin and unbelief. This lost traveler has no soul-supplying bread and no soul-supplying spiritual water and no hope but to perish in the wilderness. Ever been there? Ever felt like that? I think most of us have. Have you ever experienced what it's like to be lost? I mean, really lost. I know some of you have. The psychological impact of being utterly lost creates a profound sense of hopelessness. In these moments, life is truly overwhelming. Now in verse 6, the lost soul pours out his desperate cry for help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and he heard them and delivered them. Isn't it sad we have to get to that point of desperation before we really start to depend on the Lord, right? It's our human nature. We'll try to figure it out on our own. All our strength is really to our detriment. That's why Paul says, hey, when I'm weak, I celebrate that because God's strength is made perfect in my frailties. Well, sadly, many people today are wandering in the wilderness of unbelief, traveling from place to place, from experience to experience, from thrill to thrill, from job to job, from marriage to marriage, without ever finding any soul food, without ever finding any lasting satisfaction. Mick Jagger's song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction, expressed the cry of a generation, right? They're trying to find the way to an inhabited city, not a trackless wilderness, but an inhabited city that will satisfy them and give them security and safety. But they can't find it. And those who are desperate enough, hungry enough, thirsty enough, finally come to the place where they cry out to God. They call to him as the king of an eternal city in which there are limitless resources, provisions, rest, security, and yes, satisfaction. Verses 6 through 7 says, he heard them and delivered them from their distress, and he led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. You know, you think about the Exodus, you think about the nation Israel leaving Egypt. It was actually a 3-day trip to where they really needed to go. But they wandered for 40 years. This verse says, God led them straight to safety. How many times do you and I take the long road home because we're so stubborn or because we're so unbelieving? Or we're selfish, or we don't really trust God or believe that he really cares enough to provide that straight way home. Listen, when you cry out to God in your lost condition, he hears, he answers, and he brings deliverance. This is all about God's loving kindness. This is all about grace. It doesn't say they changed a few things. It doesn't say that they straightened up their life. It says that they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. The lost person comes to God with empty hands. He offers nothing. He brings nothing. He has nothing to offer. No works, no achievements, no accomplishments. It's when we come to the Lord with empty hands, open hands, that he fills them. Now, it's reminiscent to me of what Jesus taught when he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? What's the answer? I will give you what? rest. Rest. When we come to Jesus, he gives us rest. Who wants to keep walking around in a wilderness without any direction? It's hot out there. Your lips are blistered. You're sunburnt. You've got calluses on your feet. And you're just breathing in dust. And you're exhausted and you need rest. You know, that kind of goodness, that kind of grace, that kind of mercy carries a necessary response. And what's that response in verses 8 through 9, Psalm 107? It says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he's done for them. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Like just Pastor Larry, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Soul, listen up. It's time to bless the Lord. Forget none of his benefits. Let them give thanks. You know what? You were thirsty. You were hungry. You're wandering on a barren desert with no map, no direction, no hope for resources. We all were. Then you cried out to God and he gave you everything you needed. Everything. And certainly you're responsible to give him thanks for that. For the grace, for the hope of an inhabited city. Think about that inhabited city. What is that inhabited city? Wow. It's the heavenly city. And he's provided a straight path to that city for you and me. Revelation 7:15 says this. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. Maslow's hierarchy of needs. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never again be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of life-giving water. Do you believe it? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Remember that woman at the well in John 4? She came at noon because she was a social pariah. She was rejected by her community because of her lifestyle. She came to the well at noon to avoid the crowds, avoid the ridicule, avoid the rejection. She meets Jesus, and Jesus offers her living water. She was scorched by the noonday heat, and he said, look, I'll give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. That's the water that God offers. That's the heaven that is promised. It's not a desert. It's not barren. It's an awesome, wonderful place. The king who's in charge of that city has sent resources to help us on our journey, to strengthen us on our journey so that we lack nothing. So the first illustration here is lost in the wilderness. Well, here's the second illustration that the psalmist employs. And it's being captive in a prison, lost in a wilderness, captive in a prison. Now, if the word lost marks the first illustration, the word miserable marks the second one. This is misery. And the misery is described in verses 10 through 12. It says, there were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains. I don't know if you've ever been to a prison. Now, our prison, especially if you're out in William Head, William Head's more like a country club. And we were doing ministry out there at one point in our ministry. And we loved to go out there. And the inmates always loved to see us. And it was a great experience for those of us that were involved in that prison ministry. But, you know, when I was a police officer, I had the opportunity to go to a prison called Ocala. And that's hardcore. That is like maximum security. And oh, my. Talk about a miserable place. Well, when we were in Mexico, Dixie's aunt and a couple of other ladies would go to some of the local prisons. And we think our prisons are bad here, some of them. Well, the prisons in Mexico, really hardcore. And many of the prisoners, they're not fed. They depend upon the food that outsiders, that family, that friends will bring them. And it's a vicious and cruel place. So when you're captive in a prison, it's dark. It's miserable. It's hopeless. And it's a place where there is no promise of the future. And these particular verses describe someone in a dungeon on death row awaiting execution. It's pitch black. They don't even have lights. Can you imagine what the deprivation of light does to people? The captive is shrouded in utter darkness. And the prisoner's in the very shadow of death, which means his execution is imminent. They're in chains. The misery and the filth of their imprisonment is depicted. So people in ancient times understood the horrors of imprisonment. Now, why were they incarcerated? Verses 11 through 16 tell us why these prisoners were held captive. It says they rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. That's why he broke them with hard labor, and they fell, and no one was there to help them. Now, this is an illustration of a person who is experiencing the misery of a dungeon of his own making. This is someone who's rebelled against God, disobeyed God's word, and found himself stumbling in the dark. The prisoner's chained by his own issues. Listen, perhaps you've been bound by an addiction, anxiety, or bitterness, and you know the feeling of powerlessness and the sense of being trapped. However, you've come to the realization that you need to acknowledge your issues and confess your sin. And then you cried out to God for his forgiveness, and he set you free. This is grace, absolute, pure grace. Perhaps you know someone who's struggled with addictions, whether it's anxiety disorder, whether it's an addiction to alcohol or drugs, whether it's just an addiction to harboring resentment or bitterness. These people are trapped. They're in a dungeon of their own making. So these people come to the end of themselves. That's the point of the hardship. That's the power of desperation. And when they come to the end of themselves and they cry out, as it says here in verses 13 through 16, they experience God's grace. Verse 13, Lord, help. Help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. And we sang that song, My Chains Are Gone, Amazing Grace, right? Well, let them give thanks to the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he broke down their prison gates of bronze. He cut apart their bars of iron. You know what that tells me? It tells me there is no problem, no issue, no addiction that can hold the child of God, because God's power is greater than any of the chains that bind us. I hope you believe that. Charles Wesley, in his song, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, it was one of those favorite hymns when I first was saved as an 11-year-old. And one of the verses reads, he breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. Sets the prisoner free. And Isaiah 42:7 says, I have made a covenant with you to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeons and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Wow. Isn't it amazing how scripture dovetails? How it all fits together, and the message is clear. It's a message of grace and deliverance from the chains that bind us. God hears the cries of those who are desperate for his mercy and loving kindness. Then in verses 15 through 16, it says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he's done for them. He set them free. The only response to God's grace is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Do you practice the therapy of thanksgiving? You have so much to be thankful for. And if you hold your trials and your difficulties and your addictions to your eye, you could block out the sun like a quarter blocks out the sun. You hold all those things close up to your eye, and you can't see the magnificence of God's grace. So we've considered the first two illustrations from Psalm 107. What is it? A lost traveler. Secondly, a shackled prisoner. Now, thirdly, I want you to consider a critically ill person. So there we are. A lost traveler, number one. Shackled prisoner, number two. And three, a critically ill person. Well, the third illustration describes someone languishing with a serious illness. And in verses 17 to 22, we see another picture of hopelessness. And this is the recurring theme through all of these illustrations. It's hopelessness. It's a picture of a person who is sick and depressed. And isn't it true as we get older, our body can become our biggest liability and a source of constant pain and struggle and even depression? Verses 17 through 18, it says, some were unwise and they rebelled and suffered for their sins. They couldn't stand the thought of food and they were knocking on death's door. What this scripture does is it implies a personal culpability for illness. Now, there's a reason why this person is in this condition. It's because he rebelled against God. It's because of his rebellion that he was afflicted. You know, even 1 Corinthians 11, it says that some of you are asleep because you did not rightly esteem, you know, the cup of Christ and the new covenant of grace. And what the scripture is teaching is that there's a consequence to sin. Now, this doesn't mean that all sickness is caused by sin. I don't want you to go there because that was part of the Jewish thinking back in Christ's day. Well, if you're afflicted, if you're lame, if you're blind, it's because you were a sinner and that's why you're afflicted. No, what this verse is saying is, look, if you ignore the counsel of God, you disobey his will, you'll reap what you sow. The sick in this case were so afflicted, they couldn't stand the thought of food and they're knocking on death's door. Now, if you look back in Numbers 21, that's the story of how there was a judgment that came on the nation Israel, and they were being afflicted, and the only way they could be set free from this disease was to look at this bronze serpent that was lifted up, which was really kind of a symbol or a type of Christ who was lifted up on a cross, and he would bring deliverance for the affliction of our sin. Sinful people. Unbelieving people, people that choose to live their lives apart from God have an incurable illness. They've lost all interest in what's true, in what's right, in what's good. They reject or disregard the very food that could sustain their life. They're hopeless and they're on the brink of death. There's a consequent depression. And probably the reason so many people take their lives today, it's because they no longer hear God's voice. God has revealed himself through the general order, through the general revelation, through the specific revelation, which is his word, through the living word, which is Christ. The scripture says in Romans 1 that he's also revealed himself in the heart of men and women. There's a God-shaped vacuum. And the scripture says that people have chosen to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And as a result, they reap what they sow. They reject God's provision. So these people have lost an appreciation for anything, and consequently, they don't give thanks. Life for them is jaded and empty. But you know, when the sinner realizes he's lost and starving, when he realizes he's bound in a dungeon, when he's doomed to execution, and when he realizes he has a fatal disease from which there is no cure, that level of desperation produces the petition that brings the pardon. Look at verse 21. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his great love and the wonderful things he has done for them. Stop me if you've heard this before. So the psalmist provides four illustrations of those who are distressed and overwhelmed. Number one is a lost traveler. Number two, a shackled prisoner. Number three, we just looked at a critically ill person. Well, number four is a fearful sailor. Now, I don't know how many sailors we have online this morning, but my wife and I, we are pseudo sailors. We're wannabe sailors. we know just enough about sailing to get us into real trouble. My wife and I used to lease with a few other folks a 30-foot pace ship. And on the weekends, we would take off together, this before kids, and we would go out and have wonderful times. We'd find a beautiful sheltered harbor, and we'd anchor, and we'd catch the crabs, and we'd enjoy the sunshine and go for a cooling plunge in the noonday heat, and had just wonderful times together. But I remember one time we were quite a distance from our port, and the storm came up. The winds were actually breaking over the front of the bow, and we had to lash down the mast, and I had to go just on the power from the small motor that was in this sailboat. And I sent Dixie below because I didn't want her to get knocked off the top of the sailboat or knocked out of the cockpit from a big wave. And I was drenched. The rain was pouring down. I actually took off my shirt because it was just completely soaked. And I threw it on the bottom of the cockpit, and I grabbed onto the wheel, and we just plowed through those waves. And we're experiencing a real sense of personal peril and fear. And we're praying and saying, God, get us here. I said, honey, you go downstairs and you pray. And so she went downstairs and prayed. And as she was praying, we came closer to shore. All of a sudden, the wind and the storm stopped. I believe that God heard our prayers. And this last illustration portrays the intense fear experienced by those who realize their imminent peril. Ever been in that place? You know, some people, they just drown. But some people recognize the seriousness of their spiritual condition, and they cry out to God for his mercy, and he rescues them. Now look over here at verses 23 through 27. It describes the plight of the doomed sailor. It says here, some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke, and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. And the sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards, and they were at their wits' end. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble. And he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Certainly for every person living apart from God, they find themselves engulfed by a storm-tossed sea with no hope. Temptations, sorrows, and suffering are the waves that threaten their survival. And the prince of the power of the air produces a turbulent wind. Wouldn't you agree? And heaven is its only safe harbor, but it can't be reached even with all the sailors' efforts. The wind and the waves are too strong. And the violence and uncertainty of life is pictured in this psalm as the waves rise and fall. The distress of life, mental health concerns, impending death, it can produce terror in the heart of one who lives his life apart from God. I remember when our good friend and former worship leader was dying of cancer, Peter Hendricks. What a blessing he was to all of us, and we miss him so much. And I remember standing in his hospital room when he was only hours from making his transition into the heavenly harbor. And we were all singing songs of worship and praise. And when Peter was cognizant, he would simply smile and sing along. So much joy, so much peace. He knew where he was going. By way of contrast, I had another friend, and his mother was dying just one door down. And his mother was cursing and swearing and angry and filled with terror because she was about to die. And she didn't know where she was going. What a contrast. Verse 28 tells us the doomed sailor cried out, "Lord, help! Lord, help me!" And he saved him from his distress. You know, the people in the caravan found the city. The people in the prison were set free. The person who was sick was made well. And the sailor in the storm was safely delivered from the storm and carried to a safe harbor. The lost, the captive, the sick, and the fearful, hopelessly and aimlessly wandering toward death and eternal separation from God, called on him. And God, in all his loving kindness, rescued those who call on him. You know what? He's rescued us. He's restored us. He's redeemed us. And he led us to a city, a heavenly city, out of a prison to freedom, from deadly sickness to eternal life, from terror to safety in the harbor of his own glory. Now, if that doesn't cause you to say thank you, if that doesn't cause you to praise him, what could? What's our response to be? Verse 31, let them give thanks to the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for us. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation. That's what we're doing this morning, and that's what we hope to do when we gather again in our in-person services, to exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. You know, if ever there was a time in our nation's history where our leaders need to see an authentic expression of faith amongst the people of God, it's now. Wouldn't you agree? With everything that our province is going through, with everything our nation is going through, they need to see an authentic expression of praise, exaltation, and thanksgiving on the part of God's people. Here's the point. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves from our lost, imprisoned, unhealthy spiritual condition. Nothing. All we can do is cry out to God for his mercy and grace. The scripture says he saves to the uttermost. That's what Pastor Larry was saying this morning about his grace abounding. Here's an invitation from the prophet Isaiah that I think is really appropriate. It's a good way to finish our message. It's Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 7. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. Before it's too late, before you've gone under the waves for the last time, before you've lost your way for the last time and have nothing to sustain your life, before you breathe your last breath, before your life comes to an end, call upon the Lord while he may be found, while he is near. You'll find an abundance of compassion from him when you seek him. The scripture says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart, and he saves to the uttermost. This is one of the great invitations in scripture. Most of us online this morning have done that. We've come to God and he's pardoned us of all our sin because of what Christ has done for us. So I want to say to you, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say it. Offer thanksgiving. And for those of you who don't know the reality of his saving grace, call upon the Lord and he will rescue you. You don't have to get all prettied up. This isn't about what you do. This is about what Jesus has already done on your behalf. It's a free gift. Receive it. And then you'll give thanks for his marvelous gift of salvation. And you'll begin to practice the therapy of thanksgiving. When you're lost, when you're imprisoned, when you're sick, and when you're afraid. Would you do that today? Would you thank him for his grace? Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. We thank him this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and powerful. It pierces to the innermost parts of our very being, and it discerns our thoughts and our intents. You understand our hopelessness, our desperation, our fear, our depression, our loneliness. You understand it all. And you're waiting for us to cry out to you for deliverance. Would you deliver us, Lord, through your marvelous grace and your loving kindness? In Jesus' name, amen. Wonderful to be with you.